I'm not for sure I welcomed everybody this morning, so let me welcome you this morning. And if you are a visitor, a first-time visitor, we want to welcome you. I hope you feel love. And the last part of our vision statement is that we communicate Christ's love compassionately. So if you bump into a Deliverance Temple member that did not communicate Christ's love compassionately, please let me know so we can get on them, because that's not what we're about. Our goal is to communicate Christ's love compassionately. Not our love, because our love runs out. But Christ's love is everlasting. Amen. So last week, we piggybacked off of Bishop. Let me back up a little bit. The beginning of the month, we had Love Revolution with Bishop and Apostle. And then I tagged onto that with Love Advice from Song of Solomon. And then I moved into something, but I came off of Bishop's last thing where he talks about the people being proud of the color of their skin. And I moved into something called Black Lies. Everybody say Black Lies. And so we touched that. That was a little difficult for me to preach, because as I was studying it, some of the stuff I was studying was not really what I wanted to talk about. I wanted it to be a little more militant. But God said, that ain't what you're talking about. You're going to talk about how we are together. So that was beautiful. And so just to give us a little bit of background, we put this picture on the screen of a white Jesus and a black Jesus, and we went through a lot of history to talk to us about and say that no race really can claim Jesus the way we think we can because of many things. And then we showed this picture, this second picture, is what forensic scientists putting things together said that's probably more likely to what Jesus' skin and appearance look like. And so it's important for us not to get caught up in outward things and be more important about inward things. We have pride in our outward, but we have more pride in our inward. And we discussed a lot of things, and we talked about Christ coming down through 40, excuse me, I shouldn't say Christ, Jesus came down through 42 generations. But if you look at the scripture, when it talks about the 42 generations that it comes down, it's talking from Joseph's perspective, his father Joseph, but that is his stepfather. So that's really not Jesus's blood. It doesn't tell us about Mary's history. So it leads us to believe that really the DNA of Jesus was godly. And so we can't claim anything except for we can claim his godliness. Now, let me say this is something I've said several times in my life, and I need to probably adjust it and say it better. I found myself saying it wrong. I've said this probably hundreds of times. We have Jesus in our heart. Jesus is in my heart, but that's not actually true. Jesus is not in your heart. Christ is in your heart. The Bible said, Christ in me, the hope of glory. So it is the spiritual aspect. Jesus, the man, was a person who walked this earth, but he left us his Christ. So no matter what he looked like when he walked, he didn't leave us the outward. He left us the inward. So you can be Chinese and have Christ. You can be Mexican and have Christ. You can be all kinds of black and have Christ. You can be all kinds of white and have Christ. You can be Native American and have Christ. You can be indigenous and albino and have Christ, because Christ is not a color. Christ is a spirit. Christ is an anointing. And that's what we want to focus on as we move forward. So as we communicate Christ's love compassionately, we do it from Christ, not from some outward thing. So having said that, let's just tackle this for a little while. Today's title is Biblical Black History. Biblical Black History. So we're going to start with three questions, and we're going to answer three questions, and then we're going to close with some more history. So the first question I'm going to start with is the piggyback on the last question of last Black Lies. Last time I preached, we left off with Black Lies. And so I'm going to start there and to start with, did black Christianity originate with slave masters? We talked a little bit about it last week. I skipped a few verses, so I'm going to come back to it, and I'm just going to show us some things in the scripture. Amen. Somebody say, teach me, Pastor. In order to do this, I want to back up, and I want to go to a scripture in Acts. So let's go to a very familiar passage of scripture in Acts. Let's stop right there. You shall receive what?
Power.
power. After what?
The Holy Ghost.
After the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses where?
Unto me, both in Jerusalem.
Okay.
And in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
This was what God told, what Jesus told the disciples was going to happen when the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Ghost, this happened in Acts chapter 2. So you just read another chapter over and you see when it happens. But look at what the progression was supposed to be. You're supposed to first start in Jerusalem, then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So in other words, he said, start where you are, start locally, and then spread throughout the surrounding area. And then cover a little deeper and then go to the uttermost parts of the earth. So let me make it real plain. So if it was us, Deliverance Temple, it would say, first start Deliverance Temple. Y'all get yourself together. And then you go into the millennial place. Because our neighborhood is the one, not so much where we live in, but it's the one we minister from. So right outside of these walls and right over here would be our Judea. Say, cover all of that. And then all in Samaria, then cover all of Muncie, Delaware County, Yorktown, Indiana, and then go on to the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, start in Jerusalem, and then once you got it here, keep it growing. All right, so now we're going to go back to where we were last week in Acts chapter 8. Pick up Acts 8 and 5.
Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them.
So after Jesus did what he did in Acts 2, and they were in Jerusalem and they were preaching, then Philip the evangelist, the first thing he did is he went to Samaria. So they had already got Jerusalem, they had already got Judea, and so the first outreach was Samaria. He had got out of his original place and got into Samaria. If you know anything about Samaria, they were a mixed race of people. And there was a lot of animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. But when Christ comes into you, you don't care who you preach to. You don't have to come from my side of tracks for me to preach to you. You don't have to be in my social economic class for me to preach to you. You don't have to have the same political party for me to preach to you. You don't have to have the same denomination for me to preach to you. Because once the power of God really gets on you, the only thing you want to do is tell it. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. So when you have people that only want to talk to the same folk, they don't really have the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will have you preaching to all kind of folk. The Holy Ghost had Bishop, and he did it right. He wasn't doing wrong and acting foolish, but it had him reaching out to the prostitutes. Now, it didn't look good for a pastor to be talking to prostitutes, but he had the Holy Ghost on him. And I don't care what they call you, you need to hear this word. Because if you hear this word, you won't be what they call you. Something's going to change. And people may talk about me and say I'm doing something wrong, but my life will speak. Because once the Holy Ghost gets on me, and the problem with a lot of church folk, you go to church, you know God, you know some scriptures, but you really ain't got the Holy Ghost. Because when you got the Holy Ghost, you can't stop folk from preaching about the Holy Ghost. And so that's what happened with Philip. Philip got it, man, and he wasn't waiting for the rest of the disciples. Philip was not the Apostle Philip. There was Apostle Philip. This is a different fella. He was a deacon. See, I don't need a title to preach Christ. You ain't got to put a clergy collar on me. I don't need a suit. Baby, I could be at the beach in a swimsuit and preach Christ. I can preach Christ in a pool hall. I can preach Christ at a basketball game. My life speaks, because once I figure out that the Holy Ghost has given me some power, some stuff going to change off my life. I'm not going to be who I used to be. I'm not going to act how I used to act. I'm not going to walk how I used to walk. And with that power, I'm going to tell somebody. Couldn't keep it to myself. Had to tell. So that's what happened to Philip. So the first thing place he went, it was to Samaria. Let's go to verse 6.
And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did.
It wasn't just that the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. The Samaritans didn't like the Jews. But they gave heed to what Philip said, because Philip came with some power. And then they begin to hear and see. The problem with the way we have church is we have a lot of hearing, but we don't get to see the seeing. So that's why we try to testify to let y'all know there's some seeing too. There's some stuff that has happened. Now, I'm not talking about just around the world. There's some stuff that's happened right in this church down through the years. There was a woman who was diagnosed with HIV, and later on they couldn't find the same HIV they diagnosed her with because the preaching of the word of God hit her. I don't have to put oil on your head to deliver you, but I might put oil on your head. It's the power of Jesus Christ. And let me announce to you, and let me command to you, you've been doing a lot of hearing, but in this decade, you're going to do some seeing too. You're going to see the glory of God. You're going to see the power of God. And just like Mother Mitchell just told you, the devil going to try to tell you, I'm taking you out, but you're going to see victory, and you're going to see healing, and you got to expect it. If you got the Holy Ghost. If you don't got the Holy Ghost, don't expect it. But if you got the Holy Ghost, expect it. I'm expecting to see some zeros. What you gonna do with a zero? I'm gonna add it onto my bank account. I need some zeros on my bank account. If I got 1,000, I need 10,000. If I got 10,000, I need 100,000. I'm going to see some miracles, some stuff that's going to make me shake my head. So couldn't nobody do it but God. This was the Holy Ghost. I don't just want the Holy Ghost to make me shake and talk funny. I like shaking and I like talking funny. But I want to see some miracles. I want to see the glory of God. I want to see the power of God. And so the Samaritans listened to him. And once we have the Holy Ghost, folk gonna listen to you. Drug addicts gonna listen to you. Folk that don't like your religion gonna listen to you. Don't worry about it, but you need the Holy Ghost. All right, so let's drop all the way down to verse 26.
And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert.
We talked about this last week, but I wanted to start back and say, first he went to Samaria, and after Samaria, you're supposed to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. So what is the first place he stopped? Let's look at verse 27.
And he arose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship.
All right, we talked about this last week. Read verse 36. We're going to drop all the way down.
And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?
Remember, Philip preached the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch, and then he said, listen, hey, I'm ready to be baptized right now. Verse 37.
And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest.
No, Philip said, if you a woman, take your pants off.
If thou believest.
No. Philip said, it depends on how you want to be baptized. You want to be baptized in Jesus' name, or do you want to be baptized in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost? Ain't that what Philip said?
If thou believest.
He just said, if you believe. Well, you need to be AME. You need to be Methodist. You need to be Missionary Baptist. You need to be Church of God in Christ. You need to be apostolic. He said, no, all you need to do is believe. This Jesus I'm talking about, do you believe? All right. Read.
And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
That's all you really need. Let's go to verse 38.
And he commanded the chariot to stand still.
Who commanded? He commanded. The Ethiopian commanded because he was in charge of the chariot. Philip didn't have a chariot. The Ethiopian eunuch was the one with the wealth, and he commanded the chariot, stop. He commanded the Rolls Royce, I need you to stop right now. We got to go take care of some business. Right. Read.
And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized.
And he baptized him. All right, verse 39.
And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip.
Now, when they came up out of the water, they mean they actually got translated. In other words, he was standing beside the Ethiopian one minute, and the next minute, God pulled him away. Read.
That the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing.
The Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. After he got baptized, he didn't even need to be discipled and told. It was something about this African man that once he got baptized, I don't even need it. I'm ready to go. So here's the first thing I need you to understand is that when he was from Ethiopia and he was basically the secretary of the queen of Ethiopia. So guess where he had to go back? He had to go back to Ethiopia. He went back there, but went on his way, he was rejoicing about Jesus. Now, what do you think he did when he got back to Ethiopia? He told them about the Jesus that just blessed his life. Because that's what you do once the Holy Ghost comes upon you. So they told him about Jesus. So please don't tell me that some slave master was the first one to tell us about Jesus Christ. Because automatically, the Bible says you first go to Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. The very first uttermost parts of the earth that was gone to was Africa. I can say more, but I'm just going to get a little more historical to show you. Let's put a picture up. All right, so we've got, this is an ancient map of Africa. So Israel sits to the east of Africa. Africa is west of Israel. So in Bible times, you would hear Assyria. Assyria is circled in blue, the Assyrians. Babylon is circled in yellow, the Babylonians. Then in red, we see Judah, and just above it is Jerusalem. So that's where Jerusalem was. And then to the left of that, or down from it, is in green, Egypt, Nubia, Cush, Ethiopia. Now look how close Africa was to everything that was going on in the Bible. Please don't tell me that Christianity jumped over Africa and went all the way to Europe first. No. That doesn't even look logically. They didn't have planes back then. The greatest travel that they had was by ship. And the first stop that people was going to pass was through Africa. That's why I got my African tie on and my African pocket square, because I don't want you to lie to me and tell me my Jesus came from a slave master's religion. All you got to do is go to your Bible and you'll find out that the first stop was the continent of Africa. All right, let me put up this and read this to you. The conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch described in the book of Acts predates the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey into Europe by a number of years. Meaning before the gospel got to Europe, it came to Africa first. There is clear historical documentation of the church in Africa by the 3rd century, which means from 200 to 300 AD, it's historical documented that the church was already there. The early church started in Jerusalem and then it spread, but it was in Africa really, really early. Christianity was the dominant religion in North Africa and most notably Egypt. Let's read some more. By the year 300, Egypt had more than 1 million Christians. In the 6th century, Christianity spread to the Nubian kingdoms, today Sudan, soon becoming the dominant religion. Far, far, far before America and far before Europe. All right, let's read this. The Christian Nubian kingdoms survived for 700 years. Now, the reason why that number is important, because in the 700s, is when the Muslim thing came. This is when, around the time when Muhammad came. So right now, in today's Africa, a lot of the countries are Muslim countries. A lot of the countries are still Christian countries. So at some point, Muslims came in. And I'm not here to talk about anybody's religion, but just know that their religion came 700 years after ours. And so while people are talking about, why do you believe in the Bible and I believe in the Quran, it's okay you believe in the Quran, but your Quran came 700 years after my Bible. And when you look at the Quran, a lot of stuff that's in the Bible is in the Quran because you're 700 years late to the game. Resisting attempted domination by Muslim conquerors for 600 of those years. For 600 of the years, they were able to resist the conquerors, but finally, the Muslims did break through. The Egyptian Coptic Church in the Sudan and the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, they still exist today. You can look up either one of those if you want to. All right, let's put this up. Though persecuted, their presence is testimony to the historicity of Christianity in Africa. There is growing evidence that the Nile Valley and present-day Ethiopia launched Christianity in southern and western Africa. No. When the European people took over Africa, they brought Bibles. There's an old saying that they brought us the Bibles and they stole our land. Some of that is true, but you have to understand, way before that time came, Jesus was already there. So please don't look at my black skin and tell me I can't worship Jesus because it's a slave master religion. You don't know what you're talking about. All right, so let's put up another question. What about in the beginning? Where does Africa fit into that? So when I'm talking about Jesus and the Ethiopian eunuch and all that, that's later into the New Testament. And the map that I showed you was actually an Old Testament map. So where is Africa in the beginning? How does it fit into the whole of the beginning? So we'll read the question again. What about in the beginning? Where does Africa fit into that? All right, let's put the same map up, but I've changed a few things. Now I've added these arrows because where Assyria is, there are two rivers. One's called the Tigris. The other's called the Euphrates. Down where Ethiopia, Cush, and Nubia is, and actually not even quite Egypt, but down there are two rivers. One's called Pison. The other is called Gihon. Well, what does that got to do with anything? Well, let's go to the scripture. Look at your name and say, go to the Bible. Genesis 2:7. Let's read this. Now, when we go to Genesis, what are we looking for? We're looking at beginnings.
And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground.
Ooh, I went way back. After the world was recreated, I went all the way back to God who formed man out of the dust of the ground. I went as far back as I could go. Read.
And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life.
Breathed his nostrils the breath of life. And what happened?
And man became a living soul.
Man became a living soul. Verse 8.
And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden.
Eastward in Eden. Okay.
And there he put the man whom he had formed.
Put the man whom he formed. The first place where he put him is in a place called Eden where he planted. All right. Next verse. Verse 9.
And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
So when the fall of man comes and sin comes, that didn't happen to Genesis 3. So this is before sin. This is before the fall. Anything that God does before the fall is how he intended it. Give me an example. So I had a cousin of mine who was talking about men cheating. And it's like, you know, men cheat all the time and this, that, and the other. And then she said to me, she said, well, help me reconcile this. Men do this and they do that. But back in the Bible days, that men had multiple wives. So why should I be mad at my boyfriend for cheating when David had wives and all this stuff? I said, it's very simple. I said, all that happened after the fall. When you look before the fall, it was Adam and Eve. So God's original intent is already always seen before the fall. So anything before Genesis 3 is what God intended. Well, Pastor, cannabis comes to the ground, so I should be able to smoke it. You can do what you want, but before the fall, the ground wouldn't curse. So I can't trust just what come out of the ground because that's after sin showed up. I want to know what God had in mind before. But now my question comes back is Africa only show up after the fall or does it show up before the fall? If Africa showed up before the fall of man, you cannot look at my skin and tell me what I'm supposed to think about my God. All right, let's read verse 10.
And a river went out of Eden to water the garden.
The way the garden was watered, so that means the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil were not watered by a sprinkler system. There was a river that was placed there that was to water everything that God had. Now, the animals were there. The vegetation was there. Everything was there. It was the perfect utopian place, and God had a system where they would be watered. So the first thing, he had a river, and read. That one river split into four different heads. Read verse 11.
The name of the first is Pison.
What? Hold on. The name of the first is what?
Pison.
Okay.
That is it which compasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold.
Hold on. Wait just a second. I just showed you on the map that Pison was down there by the Nubians and the Cushites and the Ethiopians, and you're telling me that the original Garden of Eden had a river called Pison, and then the scripture says the gold was there. Yeah. So excuse me, Mr. Racist Man. The first place where gold was found is where I come from. You don't dog me out because you don't know where I came from. You don't know what God has done. I'm not mad at you because you came from another area, but the area I came from had God and gold. I belong here. I belong wealthy. If you see me riding good and looking good and acting good, go back to Genesis before the fall. Where I come from, there was G-O-L-D. Verse 12.
And the gold of that land is
good. Woo, the gold of that land is good. See, hold on. After the fall, the gold becomes bad because people do bad things with gold and bad things with money. But in the original plan, the gold was good. And so when God blessed me, I ain't cheating on my wife. When God blessed me, I'm not leaving the church. When God blessed me, I'm doing that which is good because the gold of the land was for good. I ain't going, no. I ain't buying 15,000 houses. I can only live in one. If I buy 15,000 houses, I'm giving 14,000 of them away. Because God knows what to do with the gold, and I come from the gold. And when God blessed me with the gold, I'm going to do what is good with the gold. That's just a side note. Read.
There's beryllium and the onyx stone.
The onyx stone, you know what color onyx is? Black. Blacker than black. All right, read verse 13.
And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia.
Just in case you didn't know where he was talking about, he decided to let you know right in there. It compassed the whole land of Ethiopia. Read.
And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates.
So the original Garden of Eden compassed not just Assyria. Go back to that picture that has the rivers on it. Let's go back to that real quick. So the original Garden of Eden, it came under Assyria and Babylon through Jerusalem and Judah all the way down into Egypt. So you cannot tell me that my religion started on some slave ships when I got to America, once we came through the transatlantic slave trade. No. We knew something about God long time before then. All right, let's put this question up. How could our ancestors adopt the religion of their oppressors? Okay, you've proven to me that Christianity or Jesus and the gospel was there in Africa a long time ago. Even at the beginning of time, Africa had something to do with it. But once we came over here, how could we adopt the religion of our oppressors? How could we just get sucked into that? My dad showed me something in the office where his nephew sent him something that said that Christians hate everything. Black people hate everything about slavery but Christianity. Because people still think that this Christianity that we are part of, people still think that it came through our idea of slavery. So let's just play with that. How could our ancestors adopt the religion of their oppressors? Let's read this. The slaves who turned to Jesus knew the difference between some of the versions of Christianity they were seeing practiced and the Christianity they were hearing described in the Bible. Hence the line in the spiritual, the Negro spiritual. There's a Negro spiritual that has this line in it. That means this is one of the things they sang while they was picking cotton. They had all kinds of Negro spirituals, but this is one of the things that they sang. Read what's underlined in green.
Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there.
Them slaves knew the difference between fake Christianity and real Christianity by love. And they said, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. And let me let you know, there's some folk in the street right now that know the difference between true Christianity and what you talking about. Yeah, you go to church every day, but you mean, you evil, you ugly, you backstab folk, you lie on folk, you gossip all night long, you gossip all morning long, and folk are looking at you and say, that is not Christ. I don't know where you got that from, but that ain't God. And the slaves knew the difference between real Christianity that we find in the pages of the Bible and what's happening to me. Don't you beat me down and then tell me you love me. I'm good for you. I'm doing what's right for you. And then you raping my women and you selling my children. And then you gonna tell me I'm supposed to serve the Jesus that you serve. I ain't serving the Jesus you serve. I don't know who you serving, but the God that I serve is full of love. He's full of compassion and mercy. His mercies, they fail not. I know the difference. We did not adopt the religion that was being done to us. We knew the difference. All right, let's read something else. The slaves discovered this contradiction. And the problem with a lot of times is people see the contradiction of what we say we believe and how we act. They may not hear your sermon, but they see your sermon. Because your life is your sermon. And some people say, I don't know why folk don't come to church. You the reason why folk won't come to church. Because as long as you come and they don't want to come because they see your life. And they see the contradiction. You say one thing, but you live something else. And the slaves look at the people that were being mean to them and evil to them. And here's also something. There were some people who was being loving to them. There was people helping them sneak out. So they knew the difference between the real Christians. One thing, the Quakers were one of the greatest people that helped facilitate the Underground Railroad. They was white as white can be, but they was like, this stuff is wrong. And they was helping getting people out because true Christianity with Christ inside of you, you cannot put somebody else down on the color of their skin or their gender. Or their social economic path. You look at everybody the same. The same God that pulled me out of the pit can pull you out of the pit too. And even though I'm talking in another vein because of the month we're in, if you get an extra $10,000 when you get your taxes and you feel better than somebody, you ain't half saved. You need some deliverance. Because anything that puffs your head up and makes you feel better than somebody, you ain't saved. You're not delivered. Just because you walk down the aisle and your friend ain't walked down the aisle yet, and you look back at her like you should get a man like I get a man, you ain't half saved, because the real heart of God is a heart of giving. It's a heart of loving. It's a heart of serving. It's a heart of sacrifice. And all you people that love to get over on folk, you ain't half saved. I'm not saying you ain't all the way saved, because I preach radical grace to you. So I don't want you, you just need some deliverance. Anytime you can get over on somebody, anytime you can borrow $500 and say, I'll pay you back in 3 weeks and never plan on paying them back, you all planned on doing something else, you planned on dodging them, you planned on losing their number, you ain't half saved. Because the Holy Ghost will make you do right. The Holy Ghost will make you act right. The Holy Ghost will make you think right. The Holy Ghost will make you suck it up and go back and apologize to folk. That's what true salvation will do. Don't really, really, truly walk with the Holy Spirit. He'll get on your nerves. When you take the peas and you walk into the store and realize, I don't want the peas, and you set them over there by the Snapples, the Holy Spirit say, take them peas and put them all the way back there. I don't want to do that. When you pull out the shopping cart and the place where the shopping cart goes is way down there, and you just push it and try to get in your car and back up, the Holy Spirit will make you get out of your car and grab that shopping cart. The Holy Spirit will make you live right. That's why them slaves said, you talking Jesus, but you not living it. Let me talk to you, you dapper men. You sexy, good-looking men. You've been in the gym, you strapping men. If you stringing around 10 women, you ain't saved. You ain't acting right. You don't have the Spirit of God in you. The Spirit of God is not about lying and conniving and slipping and dipping and telling 10 girls you're loving and you don't know, you don't love none of them. You ain't saved. You need some real Jesus. We got to stop with the contradictions. And when you really get locked into God, he will work on you. He will work on you like old Tracy used to say, from the rooter to the tutor. He'll work on you. He'll start delivering you. And let me tell you something. I got delivered like an onion. I got delivered in layers. And one thing the Lord told me, he told me, avoidance is not deliverance. I was sitting in Applebee's, and I hadn't drank liquor in 2 years. And I told folk I was delivered from liquor. And one day I was in Applebee's and looked over and seen the liquor shelf, and it was like going, whoa, it was calling to me. It felt like it was talking. I seen something in a blue bottle look like the ocean. I don't know what it was. I wanted everything that was in it. And when I got home, I said, God, what's wrong with me? I'm delivered. He said, no, avoidance is not deliverance. You've been avoiding it. You've been staying away from it. But I want to deliver you. Now, until you get deliverance, please practice avoidance. You got to start somewhere, but God began to strip me and say, you ain't got everything I want you to have yet. And once you really get locked into God, you can't hate a race, you can't hate a gender, you can't hate a religion. You're so glad that God loves you and God rescued you and God touched you. You're happy to be in God. Don't really care about all this politician stuff. I like who I like. I'm not going to vote for who I'm not going to vote for. But even when I don't want to, God say, pray for Trump. I don't want to pray for him, but God say, pray for him. And because he is my Lord and he's my Savior and he's my King, guess what I do? I'm not going to buck against him. I pray for him because the real Holy Ghost will make you go outside of yourself. So that's why we didn't adopt that crazy religion they was talking about. We adopted the real and true and living God. And thank God there were some real true Christians back in that day to help us see the light. All right, I'm going to read this again. The slaves discovered this contradiction but did not allow that to interfere with receiving the transcendent truth of the Bible. In its pages, they found hope, courage, strength, and comfort. One of the things they found in the pages of the Bible, they found that the Israelites were slaves too. They found that God had did some stuff, and even though it looked bleak and bad, there was always places in the Bible where God delivered and God turned things around. And the slaves were told, you cannot read, but when they learned how to read, the first thing they wanted to do is go to the Bible. And once they found what the Bible said, they began to tell each other, this is what the Bible says. This is what God said about us. Don't you settle for what's being done to us. Don't you settle for it, because that ain't God. But there were people that settled. Because sometimes what trauma will do to you, it'll make you think you deserve what's happening to you. And Harriet Tubman said that she freed a lot of slaves. She said, yeah, I freed a lot of slaves, but I could have freed a lot more only if they knew that they were slaves. See, all masters treat me, because not every master was beating. Not every master was raping. Some master was giving some food and giving people a decent amount of living, but they were still slaves. And so some of them, instead of running, well, I'm going to stick with master. And we do the same thing with sin. Well, I'm not totally addicted. I just dabble here and there. But you're not free. I want to be free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. So the real word of God tells you to push towards freedom. And Harriet said, man, I wish these folk knew. And they would really been delivered. Let me jump on something else real quick. I've been studying a couple things. One thing, I watched the movie Harriet, which was really good. I didn't really expect it to be as good as it was, but it was really good. I also read a book by Ta-Nehisi Coates called The Water Dancer, which is a fictional book that talks a lot about real history. And so I found out that Harriet Tubman, which isn't her real name, she had another name, but there was a name that the slaves called her. They called Harriet Tubman Moses. Because what happened, and the story goes that, and they don't know if it was myth or reality, but the story kept happening over and over. There were times when Harriet, after she got free, she went back to free other people. That's what true Christianity is about. Because once you get delivered, you go back in the trenches and get somebody else delivered. But there were times that she was backed in a corner, and the people knew we either going to catch her or she's going to drown. And they say that she would get in the water and should be drowned, and they would see Harriet walking to the other side. And they were looking, and we know the water is deeper than that. And she would go and take slaves through the water that they should be drowning in, and they gave her the name Moses because something supernatural was happening with her. I don't care what the slave master is talking about. There's a woman that's got some anointing that's pulling us out of stuff.
One day I am a slave. The next day I've been transferred by this woman who's not, don't look like she's strong, don't look like she got nothing, but somehow she brought me out. I thank God they gave her a Bible name because they didn't get it from the slave master. They got it from their personal relationship with Christ.
And if you study more, you'll see there were miracles that happened in that time. Here's the thing. Miracles are always for crisis times. So you always see more miracles in crisis. And the reason why some of those people came out, became free, and stayed with God in Christianity, because they seen miracles through the whole time. Sometimes in your darkest day, you'll see your greatest miracle. All right, let me put this up. I want to make sure I add everybody in. None of this truly matters. Well, why are you wasting this time talking about it, Pastor? Well, it's Black History Month, and I just want to kind of give us some history. I know some of our, it's not for y'all, because y'all know y'all here, but some of our young people are tricking other young people and telling people you don't go to church because it's the slave master's, blah, blah, blah. So I want to give you something so you can talk to people. But at the end of this day, none of this truly matters. The only thing that matters is your, his story. Whether it's Black history, white history, Mexican history, whoever's history, the only thing that really matters is your personal his story. I'm not here because my parents had me and they were pastors. That's not why I'm here. I'm here because I have my own personal his story. Put this up. The main story is his story in my life. See, the reason why I can't be wavered off of what I believe, and even though people show some historical facts and they use the historical facts to blind some of the young people, because a lot of times we don't know the historical facts, and sometimes people are blinded, but the reason why I cannot be blinded by the historical facts that somebody is showing me that may look like what they're saying, I know it's not true because I have my his story. See, here's the thing. An experience with God, a personal experience with God, nobody can shake you from a personal experience with God. There's some history now. People are saying that because the J didn't come later on into history, the J didn't come into the 1600s. So all y'all people preaching Jesus, you shouldn't be preaching Jesus because his name can't be Jesus. His name's got to be Yeshua, Yahshua. And you know what? That stuff is actually true. But it doesn't bother me that we call him Jesus because of my story. Yeah, some of that history is true, but here's the thing. If I got to throw away Jesus because of the J, you got to take the Jordans off of your feet because of the J. If we're not going to do the J, we're not going to do the J at all. So I'm not going to take your history and get confused because I know what happened in my life. And I just want to pause and take some time and testify right now. See, some of y'all don't know my story and why I'm preaching the way I'm preaching. But you have to understand that I grew up in the church. But when I got in college, I got away from God. So far away from God, I was so confused and didn't know if there was a God or not. Didn't believe in God. Called myself not believing in God, but I wanted to believe in God. But I was confused and I was mixed up. And let me say something real quick and pause real quick before you send your kids to these colleges, pray over their head and pray over their mind, because there's some demonic princes that are trying to grab the minds of our young folk. Forget college. When they go to elementary school, pray over your children and make sure they know the revelation of Jesus Christ, and make sure they don't see contradiction in your household. The reason why folk get in college and get mixed up because they see your life in your household. But when you mess up, tell your kids, I made a mistake, but we still serve Jesus in this house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When I get my taxes, I'm still going to give an offering. I'm not going to be off doing crazy stuff. You show it to your children. That way when they get away from, let me just put it this way, train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he's old, it will not, the training will not depart from him. So here I am in college. I was drinking, but I really didn't get drunk that much at first. Everybody, all people on the football team were talking about how much I could hold my liquor. And they would tell me, look at that little fella over there. I was about 145 pounds soaking wet. They said, that little fella can drink.
And so they would tell me to drink, and I would be doing drinking games. One time, we both were supposed to turn up some bottle. I think it was Jack Daniels. Both had a bottle of Jack Daniels. There was a little plastic portion on the top of the bottle to keep you from pouring too much. They took my plastic top off, and the person that I was racing against, they kept his on because they weren't really racing against me. They just wanted to see me get drunk. So here I am guzzling a whole bottle of Jack Daniels. Guzzling. And was fine. I don't know how I was fine, but I got real tired. Got real sleepy. Laid on the couch. Woke up about 5 hours later. The party was over. Didn't know what was going on. But back in the day, whenever you fell asleep at a party like that, they always messed with you, drew pictures on you, drew stuff on your face and took pictures of you. Didn't nobody bother me. They left me alone. I don't know why they left me alone. Yeah, I know why they left me alone. Somebody was praying for me. They purposely got me drunk but didn't do anything to me because God had his hand on me. But even in all that, I got in a place where I didn't believe in God and said, I don't believe in God. And some things happened. I won't go through all that happened. But I came back to my dorm room very frustrated and went to turn the knob of my dorm room, and I was locked out of my dorm. Of all the things that happened, this was like 3 o'clock in the morning. I was locked out of my dorm, so frustrated. And I went into the next room, which was the room we played cards at. And I was sitting on the second floor. There was no light from the window except for a little from the street lights. I'm here basically in a dark room just seeing shadows. And I stood up and stuck my finger in the air. I said, God, if you're so real, you got to show me something. Now I'm older. I don't know how dumb I was. I don't know. I don't know how a church boy could be so bold, not just to say it, but stick his finger and point in the direction. If I don't believe in God, why am I even pointing in his direction? See, something in me still believed because the Bible said I would lift up mine eyes to the hills. See, I knew where my help came from, but I was confused in my mind, and I stuck my finger and said, I don't believe in God. If you're so real, show me something. And sat down with my prideful self. And waited. And sure enough, nothing happened. Now, I know you ain't real. But then all of a sudden, somebody walked in the room. And normally, I was thinking, it's my AD. He's going to let me in the room. I turned around and looked over here. There wasn't nobody in the room. Oh, maybe I just imagined that. Sat back down, pouting. Somebody else came in the room, and this time it came on this left shoulder. The problem with the left side, there was no door entrance on the left side. There's a door entrance on the right side, so I thought the AD came, but I felt somebody come on the left side, but there was no door entrance. It was just a wall. But I felt somebody in the room. And all of a sudden, all my churchiness came back in my head. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry, God, because I know this. I know what I feel. This is not a person. This is God. And I thought he was going to punish me, but all of a sudden, like an ocean, I felt waves of love. If you've ever been in water, and if you've ever been deep in how you move your hands in water and how there's a lot of pressure, I felt love like that. Just flow and rush into the room. And all of a sudden, big crocodile tears came out of my eyes. I start crying. I said, oh, God, you're all real. God, I'm sorry. And I thought he was going to do something and punish me, but I just kept feeling waves of his love. I've never felt love like that in my life. I've been married a long time, but I've never felt love like that in my life. When I had my first child, I loved him immeasurably, but I've never felt love like that in my life. It was so thick you could cut it. It was so deep you could feel it. It crawled over my body. It felt like I was immersed in his love. He walked in the room where he could have punished me, but he brought his love. And as I sat there crying, and this wasn't a cry, I was crying and snotting. Baby, crying and snotting and trying to do all this and just, I don't know how much snot I had on my face, but I was crying. I felt something happen to me. I started repenting. I started thinking of all the stuff that happened in my life, and I started trying to apologize for everything, every drink I ever took. I tried to apologize for everything because I challenged you, God, and all you did was show me your love. Whew. And then I would stand up and sit down, and finally I just sat back down. In an instance, it just lifted. It was just gone. It's like I was back to normal. Whew. It's like, God, what was that? And I didn't say anything. Then all of a sudden, I looked up and I seen a light on the white wall.
And in my pea brain mind, I was like, maybe somebody from the parking lot is down there. I'm like, wait a second. There's no way the headlights can get up that high. That is something else. So now I got scared again. He showed me his love, but now he probably going to take me out. I got scared. All that crying there, I got scared all over again. And I seen a light on a white wall. And all of a sudden, that light moved. Now, I always explain it was like the light of a lighter. When you flick a lighter, it was like that in the shape of a flame, but it wasn't a flame. It was light. And I seen light, and it was on the wall. It would stay there for like a couple seconds, and it would jump on another place on the wall. And here I am. And then I really started wiping my eyes because I thought, am I seeing something? Or is there still water in my eyes? Maybe snots in my eyes. I don't know what I'm seeing. So I made sure my eyes was clear, and I kept seeing this light move all across the place. And all of a sudden, it all stopped. It all went blank again. And then I seen it like connected dots. You know, when you were young, you used to draw connected dots. Every place that the light went, from the very place I saw the light, say, I forgot all the places the light went, but then I seen it, and I seen another piece of light like a line connect the dots of everything I saw. And as the dots finally connected, I seen a man from his neck down to his waist. I seen him with arms outstretched, and I could see cuffs of a robe. And then the love came back, and I heard God say these two words, come home. He wasn't just talking about me coming home from college to Muncie, which I eventually did, but he was saying, I know you messed up and didn't even believe in me, but here I am, come home. I stood up and I pointed at the wall. I said, God, I'll serve you to the day I die. I'm not preaching because of some slave master's religion. I'm preaching because what God did for me in a dark room that don't nobody know about. You can't shake my relationship with God. You can't talk me out of it. You came too late to wrestle away what I believe. But Pastor Andre, what did he look like? I never saw his face. Never saw all of his hands. All I saw was light. So I don't care if you prove to me that he's purple with brown polka dots. I'm going to love me a purple brown polka dotted God because he's the God that came and rescued my life. You don't know how jacked up I was. You don't know how messed up I was. But I've been delivered. I've been set free. I've been washed. I've been clean. Yeah, I got still got some issues in my life. But God, I'll serve you to the day I die. Nobody gets this allegiance. I don't pledge allegiance to a flag. I pledge allegiance to God. He rescued me. He delivered me. That is my history. And you all have your own story. And if you don't have a story yet, keep on living. God gonna give you one. And when you see him in his story, you'll see his glory, and you won't worry about Nathan. Not nothing. Nathan is worse than nothing. You won't worry about Nathan. I ain't got a lot of money right now, but you're going to be happy with food stamps. I'm not in a mansion. You're going to be happy in Section 8. Well, I don't have a Rolls Royce. You're going to be happy on the bus. Because when you got God and God got you, it's something about that relationship that you can take everything, but don't take my relationship with my God. And that's why the slave said, you can beat me. You can do what you want to me. You can put me in the field and have me picking cotton. But one thing you can't do, I will not let you do, is take my relationship with my God. You can say black history is over after February. It don't matter because I got my own history. It's his story in my life. And it's yet unfolding. It's yet unveiling. And guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach to the day I die. I'm going to love to the day I die. I'm going to serve to the day I die. Because the God that could have killed me a long time ago, he rescued me. Didn't have a Bible in my hand. There was no organ, there was no drum, there was no usher, there was no tambourine. It was just me in a dorm room, and God delivered me. And just in case, after I got done with all that and didn't believe, by the time all that got done, it felt longer. It felt like 7 hours, but it only been like about an hour and a half after all that got done. I went back to my room, forgot the door was locked, went back to my room and opened it up, and the door popped open. And I walked in, and it wasn't until I shut the door that I realized, wait a second. The reason why I was in that room, because the door was locked.
Let me tell you something. I believe God. Do what you want to. All y'all can quit God and leave this church. I'll preach to the folk in television land because I believe God. I know what God has done for me. I know what he's done for me. And when you have a personal relationship with him, nothing else matters. We can stand to our feet.